Good morning. We'll dismiss our children's church and junior church. Can you believe it's December already? Actually, it doesn't even kind of act like it, does it? Yeah. Although I looked at my weather thing, it's supposed to act like it for most of the week. So, but it is December. So what we're going to do is we're going to focus on Revelation chapter 19 today, and then for the next 3 weeks we're going to focus on Christmas. So we're to the point, at least in Revelation now, where we're starting to turn the corner. Today's chapter is kind of a hinge chapter, and then the next three, it'll be a lot more fun. Okay? All right? So, today we're talking about the Marriage Supper of the Lamb and the Second Coming of Christ. Now, I pulled this picture off of the internet. I have no idea, no idea, although it certainly shows some imagination, and it might actually somewhat accurately portray the contrast between what's going on earth and the second coming of Christ that we're going to read about in the second half of the chapter. So this is where we're going today. Now, I want to do a review right now. If you're like me, and I've gone through Revelation before, and now you guys have gone through it with Jeff, and if you're like me, you're still confused. So I just want to do a quick review so we kind of all have an idea of where we're at. I put the Old Testament in there because, you know, it did happen, and actually there's a lot of prophecies that were made in the Old Testament that have a lot to do with the end times. And I'm sure that Jeff, over the past number of months, has read a number of those passages. There again, it's almost overwhelming to try to remember them and well, what did he say? And who, Daniel and, you know, Ezekiel. And so I just want to mention that the Old Testament certainly is relevant to our study of Revelation. And then we have the cross. And Christ came, the first coming. See, today we're going to talk about the second coming. Well, his first coming was when he came at Christmas. So we're talking about the second coming today, and then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be going back and talk about the first coming of Christ. That's actually a little more fun. So Christ came, and it essentially broke or divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. So this thing is very quick. So right now, after Christ came, he established the church. So we're in what's called the church age. We've been in it for 2,000 plus years. We don't know how much longer we're going to be in it. We're going to be in it for, well, a few years at least. But that's where we're at. We're in the church age. At some point, and this is what we believe here, and it doesn't mean we understand there's lots of good Christians that don't believe a pre-trib rapture. We do. We believe it has less questions and more answers. So we're pre-trib. That's why that rapture says that we're going, and the rapture is where the church is caught up and meets Christ in the air. So I put a cloud there, and I put Christ coming down partway, and we're going to meet him in the air, and then we're going to go to heaven. Okay? After the rapture is going to be 7 plus or minus a few days or months, years of tribulation. That's where we've been. The chapters 6 through 16 have talked about, you know, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments, lots of judgments, okay? And I wouldn't blame any of you for If we pass down it, we won't do this. If we took a test on this, I wouldn't blame all of you for flunking it. So, second coming then, after the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, however you want to say it, is the second coming, and that's chapter 19, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So that's where we're going. Now, I just threw this up here because there's a lot of stuff going on between the rapture and the second coming. You got seven seal judgments, you got seven trumpet judgments, you got seven bowl judgments. You have the two witnesses. We think maybe Elijah and Moses. We don't know. There's no way we know that. You have the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel evangelists going around. You have the a couple beasts. The beast number one is the Antichrist. Beast two is the false prophet, who's the Antichrist right-hand man. You have the mark of the beast. And then you have Armageddon, which actually we will talk about again today. So you got all kinds of stuff going on. You have a one-world religion, one-world government, one-world economy. And that's actually this another way of saying it. This is Babylon. This is that Babylon that's both a city and a system. And towards, especially towards the end of the tribulation, Babylon, the world system that, yes, we think possibly is centered in the physical city of Babylon that'll be rebuilt. But the world system, Babylon, one world everything, that's going on during the course of this. Now, let me throw this at you. This is not a secret code. Okay, if you look at, this is 1 through 22. I circled 1 through 5 because if you're going to divide Revelation up, the first five chapters, we have an intro. As a matter of fact, chapter 1 is where we're told this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this is, what we're studying, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have in chapters 2 and 3 the seven churches, and I'm sure you're at least fairly familiar with that. Remember, chapters 4 and 5. We're given a look into heaven and the worship that's going on there already, and we're introduced to the Lamb, and that's, of course, the Lamb is Jesus Christ, and the Lamb is given the scroll, and everything starts from there. All right, so then we move on. Chapter 6 through 16 is the events of tribulation. And now fortunately we're through that now. We're finished with those events. Well, kinda. We will be today. Chapters 17, 18, and 19 give us more detailed description of the final events. Chapter 16. Armageddon is mentioned in chapter 16. Chapter 17 and 18 talk about Babylon, the judgment of Babylon, both the city and the system. Chapter 19, which we get to today, okay, is going to talk about Armageddon. Now, chapters 20, 21, 22, hey, that's the millennium and the eternal state. That's more fun. So that's what we have to look forward to. So this thing is really sensitive. Right here, this is where we are in today's study, chapter 19, all right? So chapter 19 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the second coming of Christ. So if you look at the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air, we go to be with him, and we spend the 7 years of the tribulation, this is our belief, not on earth, not going through the tribulation. We believe when the Bible says we're saved from the wrath to come, that wrath is the wrath of God as poured out on the world system in Revelation. So we're with Christ, and for that 7 year period, then we're coming back with Christ. Now that little explosion thing there at the bottom is Armageddon, all right? So I want to read Revelation. Chapter 19, the first six verses. After I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute, that would be Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. I could do the first part of 7, but we're going to do that in the next part. Here in the first 6 chapters of Revelation, we have what we believe the 24 elders represents the church. Historically, most people who would fall into the, we'll say the camp. I don't really like that word. It's got to be a different one. But the who believe what we believe here have come to think of the 24 elders as representing the church. So the church is in heaven. Remember, we're raptured out. We're with Christ. We're with Christ in heaven, and we are praising him along with the four living creatures, which, not sure who that is. Four living creatures. And heavenly beings, heavenly creatures, and together we're praising God. They're using the word hallelujah. Now, to us, that's not an unfamiliar word. I just think it's really interesting that hallelujah is used 4 times in the New Testament. And all 4 times is right here in Revelation chapter 19. It's not used anywhere else. You would think it would have been on Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into the city. He's coming as their conquering king. They say Hosanna, which actually means save us. They don't say hallelujah. Only 4 times in the entire New Testament is the word hallelujah used, and it's used here in chapter 19, and it's used in reference to judgment, in reference to God judging wickedness, personified or described best by the descriptions in 17 and 18 of Babylon. I think you wouldn't have to look very hard or be very creative to see around in our world today how this world system, this Babylon, is coming together. It wouldn't take much creativity. So, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It comes from a Hebrew word, hallel, which means praise, all right, and Yahweh. Yah is short for Yahweh. So it's just a word means praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And they're praising God for judging wickedness. You know, how many times, I don't know how many times I've said it, how many times have you said, why doesn't God do something about that? Well, I don't know why God doesn't. And then when God does do something, we go, why did God do that? You know, well, we don't know that either. Very well could be God is judging wickedness, but we, and then especially if we bring it home to our own lives, we don't so much want to think that way in our own lives. So Revelation 19 opens up with hallelujah 4 times, and it's praising God for being the righteous judge that he is. for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. All right, I'm going to move on to, I forgot this, but I already told you that. So now we're moving on to verses 7 through 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we have introduced here the marriage supper of the Lamb. Like I have there, we're not told much about it. We're not sure what it's going to look like. And there are a number of verses that a number of people say refer to this marriage supper of the Lamb. I've looked at all of them. I'm not convinced that necessarily any of them particularly refer to this particular event. But it's very clear that this event is going to happen, that it's going to happen in heaven, and it's going to be, and at least we know this, we know who the bride and the groom are. I'll turn to Ephesians 5 here and read this. And Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then in Revelation 21, we think we have another reference here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is it going to look like? I don't know. Where is it going to be? It's going to be in heaven. When is it going to be? It's going to be during the tribulation while we, the church, are in heaven with the groom. We are the bride of Christ. And so Christ is going to come at the rapture, get his bride, take his bride. And you know, and maybe, I can't say for sure, but maybe when Jesus told the apostles, I go to prepare a place for you, if it weren't so, I would not have told you, but if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to get you, so that where I am, you may be also. That might have something to do with this. So, we believe at the rapture that Christ comes for his bride. The bride is raptured out, meets him in the air, he takes us to heaven, and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know if it'll be the entire 7 years. And then I've read, and people speculate that, who else is going to be there? And they think the Old Testament saints who've already died and are in heaven are going to be there. Maybe. Doesn't say. No place does it say that. it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's for the bride and groom. The bride is church. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that I want to be at that marriage supper. And there isn't any coming late to it. Okay? The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's about all we know, except it's a big deal. We know a lot about some things that aren't a big deal, and some things are a big deal. We don't know much about it. We don't know much about it, but this is a big deal. It's the marriage supper. And you want to be there. All right. We're going to move on to the second part now. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That was a great song, by the way. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So we know exactly who it is. We know who the rider on the white horse is. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse, against his army. So this is the Antichrist, and they're gathered at Armageddon. Okay? This is the end of chapter 16, where it says Armageddon. That's what we're talking about right here. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that come from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. I think I can say hallelujah, because then we, from now on, for the most part, we're talking about the millennium and the eternal state. So, the second coming of Christ. It's a more detailed version of what happens at the end of chapter 16. The final battle before the millennium, Armageddon. Now there's, I think more people than ought to struggle with whether or not this is literal. There's a lot of Christians, professing Christians. There's a lot of people I really would have no doubt are Christians. A lot of really smart guys that I have their books and have read their books with benefit, who don't believe that this is going to happen. They believe, and a lot of them believe, it's already happened. Christ has already come. We're either in the millennium now, it's not what I thought, or the eternal state. And none of that makes any sense to me. I'm a simple-minded guy, and I take things, unless I'm given a really good reason, I take things literally, especially in the Word of God. So I come back to verse 11. John saw, and remember, this is a vision. The whole thing's a vision. God allowed John to see this, to write it down for our benefit. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now, there's a lot of people. And the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. A lot of people don't think that Christ is really going to come out of heaven riding the white horse. And to that I ask, what is the problem? I mean, it may be figurative. There's a lot of figurative language in this book. It might be. But the way I approach Scripture is, unless I'm given a really good reason why, it can't really be, you know, it has to be symbolic for something. I'll just take it for what it says. There's a lot of stuff. I believe Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I believe it happened just like God said. I think if you were going to describe how you created the heavens and the earth, everything, in 6 literal 24-hour days, I don't know how you could write it any better than what he wrote. So I don't need to wonder whether it was really 6 24-hour days. Prove to me it wasn't. See? And he only took that long to do it. I mean, this is Almighty God. And everything's a miracle. All of it's a miracle. I think there's Christians who don't realize it, but they go in between belief and unbelief. I'm not talking about their salvation. I'm talking about, I think God could do that, and I don't think God could do that. So I go back to, what's the problem with a white horse in heaven? And, I mean, if Almighty God, who created everything from nothing, can't keep a white horse in heaven, then I'm going to wonder whether or not he actually created everything from nothing. But since I'm not going to wonder about that, I don't have any problem with a white horse being in heaven. Now, here's the fun part, though. Because so far, it's just Christ riding a white horse. I like verse 14. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. I get to ride a white horse out of heaven. You do too. Even if you don't know how to ride now. See, this is heaven, folks. You will be able to. My wife, we had a horse. And he was a black horse. We called him Michael Jordan. Probably can't do that now. You know, probably get in trouble for that. The horse didn't mind. That horse and I, he broke my toe and gave me a bloody nose, and then we came to an agreement. And from then on, him and I got along just fine. He loved to intimidate that lady over there. And he always did, didn't he? Yeah. He was big. Big. And when she showed up, he acted up. I mean, he was a snot, a brat. Okay. So, did you ever ride him? No. Okay. Well, it's heaven. So now, I've read nothing so far that tells me that there's really not a white horse in heaven for Jesus Christ to ride out of heaven on. And I've read nothing so far that would tell me that the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. By the way, if you go back to verse 8, and we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it says it was granted to her, that would be the bride, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. I think we're talking the same people. So the armies of heaven are coming out of heaven riding white horses. I can't wait. Now, we're not told an awful lot more about that. And you don't have to believe it's literal if you don't want to, but it's not nearly as much fun. It's not nearly as much fun. I just can't wait. Now, and it does say, and this isn't being picky, it says the armies of heaven. So I'm thinking, I don't know about the marriage supper. I don't know if the Old Testament saints are invited to that or not. They're not the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. The Old Testament people are not. So they'll understand they're in heaven. They'll understand, you know. They'll say, oh, okay, it's all about, he took him a long time to whip that church into shape. You know, let's give him a few months to enjoy it. So, but this says the armies of heaven, so I think now we got everybody coming. I think you might be riding on a white horse next to the Apostle Paul or Moses. Huh? And how fun is that? So here we come. I don't know. And then what isn't fun is what we finish reading here in the rest of the chapter. I mean, it's going to be judgment. It is Armageddon. It doesn't say, it's not clear. It's not clear. I think it's clear that Christ is going to come out of heaven riding a white horse in the armies of heaven. And I think this artist has done a decent job portraying that. He's going to be coming out of it now. I think that's clear. It's going to be a mess on earth. It's going to be Armageddon. Christ is going to come. It's not clear whether we participate at all in the fighting or not. And I think it probably wouldn't be holy of me to want to. So I guess I'm going to say it's okay if I don't. But I don't know what we're going to do, but we're coming. And then it's really not even, you know, and Jeff will get into some of this. We're talking about he's going to come. He's going to destroy wickedness in all of its forms, as far as Babylon, the one world system, the Antichrist, the beast. I mean, hey, I believe it. The Antichrist and the false prophet and the rest of the wicked are going to get tossed into the lake of fire. I think there's a real lake of fire coming. It's there. I think it's going to happen. And then that sets up the millennial kingdom. And we actually sang about that a little bit today in our songs too. So that'll be coming. So here's the question. Wrapping it up. Don't you love it when preachers say that? Because if you're like me, you say, he doesn't really mean it. He just feels like he has to say it. Especially when they make a point of taking their watch off. That's supposed to mean something. Here's the question. Will you be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I really hope you will be. Because if you're not, then that means that when the rapture happens, and it could happen any day, what do I think? I think the world has to get a little messier first, but I don't know. And it can get messy in a hurry. But when the church is raptured down, the church is gone. And you miss the marriage supper. And will you ride with him? All right? There's a good song about this. I don't know whether it's really a good song or not. My wife and I disagree about songs. I think the best rock and roll song ever done was Bye Bye Miss American Pie. And I even say it's got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost in it, so it's even a religious song. But believe me, don't worry, I'm not going to play it. But this is a good song. And so, here it is, the question. Rapture, 7 years, marriage supper. Don't know if we'll spend the whole 7 years with the marriage supper. We're going to come back with Christ. We're going to come back with him. We're going to be part of the armies of heaven. And one of the verses from that song is, he's calling out to you and me. Will you ride with me? Will you ride with me? And we say yes. Yes, Lord, we'll ride with you. We say, yes, Lord, we'll ride with you. We'll stand up and fight. We'll ride with the armies of heaven, and we'll be dressed in white. I will be. I believe. I believe I will be. And you know, truthfully, you don't know anything about anybody else, do you? Truth for sure. I don't either. I just know about me, and I know it deep down in my heart. That's why I love some of these songs. When the roll is called up yonder. Reason I love that song is when I sing it deep down inside, it's like the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you'll be there. I'm going to say, yeah, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And it's like the Spirit says, yeah, sing it, sing it. You'll be there. Well, I'm going to ride out of heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, it's not because I'm anything special. It's because I've trusted him as my Savior now. So that's what we do. We make sure that now we get our reservation, if you want to call it that, for supper. We call ahead. I want a reservation for one. Now, if it could make it for two or make it for 100, wouldn't that be fun? The only way we can make sure that one or another 100 or the person we love most or someone we're really concerned about, one of those ornery relatives, they're the hardest people to witness to, relatives are. But the only way, and you can't guarantee anything, but the only way to have a best chance and shot at them being at the supper and riding with you is going to be to share the gospel with them now, this season. I love Christmas. I love the Christmas message. And you know what? If you don't believe that Christ can ride a white horse out of heaven, you're going to have a real problem with the virgin birth. Yeah. Yeah. So it's all about miracles. You believe in miracles, this is a great time of year. And just don't come across as a know-it-all. Just come across as somebody that believes in miracles. And then if you have a chance, say, can I share something with you? Let's try that. Let me pray. Lord, I pray right now that every person here would have a reservation at the marriage supper. And I pray right now every person here would have a white horse waiting for them. And Lord, I don't know if that's true or not. You do. You know. And so I pray you would work in each one of our hearts. And if someone today, for the first time, really, truly, for sure, he says, you know, Lord, I've kind of believed for a long time. I kind of, sort of. Today, Lord, I'm trusting you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead and conquered death and can give me eternal life. I want to have supper with you in heaven. And I want to ride with you. And if there's someone, Lord, that we're close to that maybe only we can tell them about you, then I pray you'd lay that on our hearts as well. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have the music group come up now.